Welcome to the Kalos Church Podcast. We're honored that you join us here. Kalos is a poorly pronounced Greek word that means beautiful. We chose that name because we believe that the words and ways of Jesus are very beautiful. And so each week we're bringing content to help make known that beauty. So let's go ahead and dive in to this past Sunday's sermon.
Today, I want to close our evangelism series and conclude it by talking about the fact that the scripture says this. It says that Jesus doesn't want us to make converts of Jesus Christ. He wants us to make disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And many of us, I think that in this series, we've gotten a little bit more brave and a little bit more courageous to invite someone to church or share our faith with someone at church or hand out one of those little Easter cards. And that's so good, and I'm so glad. But you know what? God actually talks to us about joining him in the Great Commission, which is this. It's one thing to share our faith or hand out a card and bring somebody to church. It's another thing to stick around in their life long enough to see them and walk with them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen? And so today I want to look at Matthew 28:18, which we have touched on already in this series, but I want to take a closer look at just a couple words. Matthew 28:18 says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new what? Disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One thing that I think we have to see and notice in the Great Commission that Jesus gives his disciples and to us today is the disciples don't just appear out of nowhere. They don't just magically happen when people give their lives to Jesus. What does it say? Go and make. Everybody say make. Make disciples of all nations. And the Greek word here for make is like Matthias or Methodist, not Methodist, but Matthias. And I'm saying that very probably poorly, but it literally means a learner or a student. So what is the scripture saying? It's saying, go and make learners. Go and make students of Jesus Christ. Walk with them, teach them, is what the scripture is saying. So Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make students. Go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the difference between a convert and a disciple? A convert is a person who makes an initial decision to follow Jesus, an initial surrender to give their life over to Jesus. A disciple is a person who has completely reorganized and reoriented their life around Jesus, around becoming like him, being with him, and doing what he does. That's what a disciple is. So let me give you a few more distinctions on what a convert versus a disciple is. Converts are people who live like the world. Disciples are believers who live like Jesus. Converts focus on their values, interests, worries, fears, priorities and lifestyles. Disciples are focused on Jesus. Converts go to church. Disciples are the church. Converts are involved in the mission of Jesus. Disciples are committed to it. Converts cheer from the sidelines. Disciples are in the game. Converts hear the word of God. Disciples live it. Converts follow the rules. Disciples follow Jesus. Converts are all about believing. Disciples are all about being. Converts are comfortable. Disciples are make sacrifices. Converts like Burger King. Disciples like Chick-fil-A. That wasn't actually in there. I made that one up. They haven't seen the glory of Chick-fil-A yet, right? But as we begin to talk about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ, I want to make sure that we understand that we're not here just to make converts. I want you to get a vision for this church today that God wants all of us to participate in making disciples, making learners, making students who would reorient their entire lives around Jesus. I am reminded of when I had my babies. I brought these fresh new babies into the world. You know what I didn't do? I didn't say, all right, babies, you're on your own. Good luck, right? That's what we do sometimes with baby Christians. We're like, oh, you gave your life to Jesus. Peace. good luck, right? But that's not what we're called to do. And I remember when I had my kids, man, they needed me to bathe them and feed them and do everything, but teach them how to walk and teach them how to feed themselves, teach them how to brush their hair. And I'm so glad that my babies were also welcomed into the world with a community and a family of people. Because thank God, Pradeepan and I are not the only ones raising our kids. We have a whole, have you ever heard it takes a village? It takes a village. We know exactly what that's like. But we don't just let them fend for themselves. We instruct them. We guide them. We help them learn and grow. And I'm so thankful that there are people in my church and in my life who will help raise my babies like their own. You guys are awesome. Celebrate birthdays and do all these wonderful things. And I remember a few weeks ago, my daughter was turning 5 years old. She had a birthday. She was so excited about it. And she got a locket for her birthday, a locket necklace to wear around her neck. And I had gotten a locket a few months ago, and I showed her this beautiful little locket, and I put a picture of her and her brother in it, and I wore it, and it was on my heart, and I was about to travel, so I was like, oh, you're with me, that whole cute thing, you know. And then she gets a locket for her birthday, and guess who she wants to put in her locket? Andrew and Rachel's dog. What do I got to do around here to get in my daughter's locket, right? She wants the dog in the locket. She can't wait to put the dog, Frankie is the dog's name, in her locket. And so she says, Mom, I can't wait to do it. And Andrew says to her, okay, Nala, I'm going to take a Polaroid picture of Frankie. I'm going to bring it to church. We're going to cut it out. We're going to put it in your locket. So that Sunday morning, I tell you what, she wakes up. The first thing out of her mouth is, today I get to put the dog in my locket. You know, she's just out of like her world, excited about this. She gets to church, Andrew gives her the picture of the dog, and Andrew, who works here at the church, has like a number of things that he's doing, but so kind to give her this picture of the dog and is kind of running around doing his thing. And my daughter, as a five-year-old, takes it upon herself to find a scissors somewhere in this church, cut out this dog from the picture. She cuts it too small, she puts it in the locket, it won't fit, it falls out, and she loses it somewhere on the ground, and she's heartbroken. I find her weeping over this situation. And I'm like, oh, Nala, what happened? And she's like, I tried to put it again, you know? And I'm so thankful for Andrew, who is helping raise up my daughter and give her some tough love with me, because she's like, Nala, this is what happens when you're not patient and you don't wait for me. You know, we were gonna do this together, you know? I'm so glad he was there to help raise my daughter, because I would have been like, give me that locket, you're never getting a locket again. You don't even put my picture in it. You know, thank goodness for people who help us raise and disciple and come alongside our children, right? And I'm so thankful. It's the same way with new converts, with new believers, new to the faith, who need us to walk alongside of them, guide them, help them know what does it actually look like to reorient your entire life around Jesus, right? It's not just a bunch of rules and regulations, but I think what happens is that we kind of think to ourselves, well, isn't that the church's job? Isn't there a program in the church to disciple people? Well, I want to tell you this. We're going to talk a little bit more about what Kalos Church believes and is doing about discipleship. But I want to tell you, there is not a pathway or a program for discipleship that does not include an entire family and body of Jesus Christ. It includes every single one of us. Just like I said with my daughter, all of us have to be invested in the discipleship of people and in the discipleship of their faith. But we struggle to take responsibility for discipleship and discipling new people in the faith. I think at the end of the day, we have to realize that every one of us who considers ourselves a discipled Christian should be discipling a new Christian or someone new to the faith. All of us, every single one of us. So why aren't we? Why aren't we doing this? What is the problem here? What is the resistance? What is the space that we have created between us? Well, I think some of it is that some of us feel like we were never discipled. Do you ever feel like, well, I wasn't discipled. I don't know how to disciple somebody. Who am I to disciple somebody, right? Some of us, we want to disciple somebody, but we don't know how. We're intimidated. We're scared. I don't want to mess up this new, brand new baby Christian. I don't want to mess that up in their journey to faith. And so we kind of step back and we just hope that maybe somebody else will do it. According to Barna, which is a research-based company that really does a ton of research and statistics on the church in America, according to Barna, a study showed that 28% of Christians are in a discipleship community, and this is what that means. It means that they are either being discipled within a community or they are discipling someone else. Only 28% of Christians are involved in some sort of discipleship of themselves or someone else. Most, though, are not helping others grow closer to Christ. Only, get this, only 5% of Christians are actively discipling someone else. 5%. Ooh. This shows me this. It shows me that we've gotten good at catching fish, but not creating more fishermen. It shows me that none of us wants to attend a seeker-targeted, seeker-sensitive church, but we're also not willing to help the church disciple these people. These new people that are walking into church and giving their lives to Jesus. Some of us, we don't mean to, but what happens is we sort of end up just using the church. We use the church for our own biblical knowledge and our own biblical and spiritual kind of like fat. And we secure our Christian community and our circle of friends. And then when we get bored because we have a lot of knowledge about Jesus and we have all the friends that we ever needed, we decide that we're bored and we need to go deeper and this church isn't feeding me and we go somewhere else or we try something else. And there's something that Jesus wants to talk to us today about being involved, investing in the process of discipleship. Now, I do think that there are some legitimate struggles and reasons why we struggle to commit to discipleship. I want to show you this graph from Barna. It says, U.S. Christians on the barriers to making disciples. Why do we struggle with this? Well, 37% of us don't think that we're qualified or equipped. 24% of us no one has really suggested it or asked me to disciple someone. 22% of us haven't even thought about it. 3% is what that's supposed to say in that box, had a bad experience in the past. And 14% of us have other reasons why we don't engage in discipleship. And if I'm honest with you, as I read this, that 22% of us that haven't even thought about it, I think that's what bothers me the most. Just not even on our radar to help someone else grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, our mission at Kalos is to make known the beauty of Jesus. Make it known. Make it known. And I realize that some of us are still learning and growing, but I believe that starting from day one of our faith journey, we should be bringing someone else with us. They say that the people who are the best evangelists are ones that just gave their lives to Jesus. You know, and sometimes we don't feel very qualified, but I want to tell you right now, even as a junior high kid, I was discipling my friends. I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I didn't know a lot about what it meant to orient my life around Jesus, but I loved him. I wanted my friends to love him, so I discipled them. I didn't even know I was doing that, you know? But I want you to be encouraged today that we are and can be equipped to engage in the discipleship of new believers. So I want to address some of the obstacles that we face that I just showed you up here. And I want to help us take responsibility to disciple new believers. Number one is this. Jesus isn't just Savior of our life. He's Lord of our lives. He's not just Savior. He's Lord. Now, I think sometimes when we think about discipleship of new Christians or new people to the faith, we kind of think of it like the game Simon Says. Do you guys remember that game Simon Says? You know, it's like all of a sudden you give your life to God and then somehow magically you're just supposed to know how to follow the rules of the Bible. This is what to do. This is what not to do. You guys know what I'm talking about with Simon. Like, if you want to play Simon Says so I can give you this illustration, just stand up with me so that I can give you this illustration. Show me. Go ahead. Stand up. And let me give you this illustration. All of you are out of the game because Simon didn't say. Oh, what? Woo! I got you. This is not what discipleship is about. Simon didn't say. Couple of you got it. You're all like, what do I do? What do I do, you know? Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus saved you and now there's a bunch of rules to follow. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means that we have a new way of living. Our life is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. It means that we're not in charge anymore. It means that his agenda for our life is the highest agenda that we have for our lives, right? It's not a list of do's and don'ts like Simon says. It's a way of life. And this is the invitation that Jesus is making to the disciples and to us to help people understand what it means to have a way of life and following who Jesus is. I mean, the fact is, all of us, whether we believe in Jesus or not or follow his ways, we're all being discipled and formed by something or someone. We like to just be proud of the fact that we're independent thinkers and we're doing this thing on our own. We're not. We all have outside forces that are influencing us. Social media, the culture at your work, your bosses, your family. I mean, Taylor Swift has been around for 20 years, and I just watched a 3-hour concert on TV because I had to see what all the hype was, right? We're all being formed. We're all being discipled by something, whether we like to admit it or not. But listen, it's not enough to just say that Jesus saved us. He needs to be Lord of our lives. What's the difference? Here's the difference. When Jesus is Savior of your life, man, you recognize that he rescued you from sin and death and shame, and you have this opportunity to be with the King of Kings for all of eternity. That's what it means to recognize that you are saved by God. But you know what it means to have Jesus be Lord of your life? It means that I am entrusting my entire life to Jesus. He's calling the shots. If he tells me something, I am obedient to him. I'm not obedient to what the latest trend is or what is more popular or what is going to get me the most accepted. I am saying he is Lord of my life. And people who are just new to the faith need a bunch of people, a family of God, to come around them and to say, listen, this is what it means to be saved, and this is what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. Can I show you? Can I walk with you? The goal is to be transformed from the inside out by God. I want to read this quote by John Mark Comer. Transformation is possible if we are willing to arrange our lives around the practices, rhythms, and truths that Jesus himself did, which will open our lives to God's power to change. Said another way, we can be transformed if we are willing to be discipled by Jesus. Then and only then can we become the people we ache to be and live the lives we were destined for. I think some of us, if we're honest, we like to pick and choose different parts of Christianity that we want to walk in and that we want to participate in. And I don't think we always mean to do this, but we got to make sure that we have a culture where we're not just choosing and picking different parts of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I mean, I think for some of us, we want to grow deeper in our faith, but we haven't thought about, 22% of us haven't even thought about bringing someone else in that journey with us. Right? Some of us, we're happy to, with our close group of Christian friends at church, but we don't want to mess up the dynamic of our friend group by bringing someone who's not very familiar with Jesus into it. Right? We don't want to mess up our friend group. We're content with our own transformation, but man, we haven't considered that we are supposed to be a part of someone else's transformation. This is where we pick and choose. I'm going to pick the first part of Matthew 28:18, but not the rest of it. We can't pick and choose. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, it is evident. Your urgency to be a disciple maker is indicative of the truth that Jesus is not only Savior of your life, but Lord of your life. What do I mean by this? I mean that when we say and we live in a way where Jesus is Lord of our lives, we are looking for opportunities to help a new Christian, a person new to the faith, into a walk, a reorientation of their life with Jesus Christ. It means we're looking for those opportunities. It means we're not settled if all of our friends are just discipled, great, strong Christians. It means we got some people in our circle who need our help. It means that when Jesus is Lord of our lives, we can't help but pray for those who need prayer. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, we can't help but do bold, crazy things that Jesus asks us to do sometimes. Give a coworker a prophetic word. Be crazy generous to someone who may or may not deserve it. I mean, John and Grace Boyd last year, they gave their car away to a family at our church. This is what it means when Jesus is Lord of our lives. He whispers, hey, give your car. This single mom with two kids needs a car. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, we begin to follow him in these bold ways. When Jesus is Lord of our life, we can't help but lift up others who are early in their faith journey. Now, I'm specifically talking about people who are early, just stepping into this, who may have been around it, but don't really know what it means to reorient their life, to be like Jesus, to become like him, to walk in his ways. Because the reality is we might say, well, I'm discipling my best friend, and my best friend's discipling us. You know what? You can keep talking to each other and keep encouraging each other, but we need to make room in our world for the people who are just starting out, or for the people who don't really know what it means to like have Jesus be Lord of their lives. These are the people. I'm telling you guys, every single week we have people who come to Kalos Church, haven't been to church in 16, 25 years. We hear this at Meet the Pastors. We have people who say, I've never been to church in my life. I just talked to a lady at my grocery store. I said, hey, you want to come to church on Easter? Have you ever been to church? I've never been to church in my life. Thanks for thinking of me. There are people in our midst always that need us to make Jesus Lord of our own lives enough where we don't just pick parts of the scripture. We say, hey, we are going to be the people committed to making disciples. Making disciples. Bill Hull says, rather, discipleship occurs when a transformed person radiates Christ to those around her. It happens when people so deeply experience God's love that they can do nothing other than affect those around them. I don't want to condemn you this morning. I want you to have a healthy, godly conviction. I want you to remember the names of the people that came around you and stepped into your life. You know, I remember back when in Michigan, before we planted Kalos Church, I had my first baby. I was traveling back and forth from Southeast Asia for work. I was helping my husband in the young adult ministry that he was doing at our church. I mean, we were busy people. I was busy. And there were young adult girls in our ministry who had just given their lives to Jesus. And I couldn't just say, I'm sorry, this is not the season in my life to disciple new girls in the faith. I couldn't meet with coffee with them every single week to unpack the scriptures and answer their questions about Jesus. I didn't have the time. That wasn't the season that I was in. And yet, I had a conviction in my heart that when Jesus is Lord of my life, discipleship isn't just going to be when it's convenient for me. I'm going to have to figure out a way to help these girls walk with God, reorient and reorganize their life around Jesus. And so, you know what I did? I made them come to my house. I made them run errands with me. They went shopping with me. I took them to breakfast once in a while. We would run around. They would help me put my kids to bed. They would just be around. I would just invite them, come to my house. Come join me. I mean, I remember Linda Von Schell, who gave her life to Jesus at our ministry back in Michigan. She's currently our Next Steps director here at Kalos Church. But when she gave her life to Jesus, she was at my house all the time. I made her so much spaghetti. I mean, we just had so much spaghetti. That's like what I cooked at the time. You know, and I remember I just made Amy Carlson spaghetti yesterday. Listen, if you get discipled by me, you're going to eat a lot of pasta. Okay? And I remember her being in my house, and she knows. She was around me so much, she knows the secret ingredient that I put in my spaghetti sauce. And it's not love. It's an actual ingredient. You can try to coax it out of her if you want. But my point is this. She would be around, and I would still have to do my things in the season of life that I was in. But you know what happened? Her and I would have these beautiful conversations about God. We would have incredible conversations about the life that she grew up with and how to make sense of some of the hardships in her life. We would unpack the scripture together. We would talk about all kinds of stuff. You know that it was so meaningful to me. It grew and matured my faith to be able to disciple her and to disciple some of these other people. I just want to tell you today that it may not feel like the moment for you to disciple, but you are equipped. There are people around you. There are ways to enter into someone's world and disciple them. Disciples don't just appear out of thin air. We make them. We make disciples. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, our response is to make disciples. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Number two, so whose job is it to do the work of discipleship? Number two is this, God's people are responsible to disciple others. Ephesians 4:11 says this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, my responsibility, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. A lot of us think that the pastors are responsible for discipling new people in the faith. And trust me, we're in the game, man. We want to do that the best we can. But this scripture is saying something else about Pastor Pradeepan and I. Paul is saying, listen, You, as pastors, are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to disciple people. And I'm so glad Paul said this, because if Pastor Pradeepan and I were completely in charge of discipling all of the new people to faith in our church, we would fail miserably. We would fail miserably. We can't be the only one to do this, because discipleship, I believe, was designed to happen by a family and a community of people, the body of Christ. When I think about the people in my life that helped disciple me, there was one part of the body that taught me this and another person that taught me this. All of us function differently in the body of Christ. All of us play a part in discipling a new person. D.L. Moody says it best. He says, "It is better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. I say, get a woman in there, doesn't matter how many men it takes." It's my own little addition to that quote. Am I right? Amen. As a pastor, the scripture is saying that I am responsible to equip you as God's people. I want to equip you. Pastor Pradeep and I, we take this very seriously, and I'm going to share with you a little bit more about how we're doing this in our church. But I want to read this to you. The overall mission of every Christian leader is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This involves the idea of training believers to serve God here on earth. Notice that this training is not focused purely on academics, but strongly emphasizes practice. Leaders are to train others in the church to serve others. In addition, ministry is work. It involves expanding energy and placing the needs of others first. Ministry is difficult to do from a distance because personal involvement is required in order to have the greatest impact. I love this. Your personal involvement is hugely important to have the greatest impact. Some of us just kind of want to be around it. And what we're saying and what the scripture is saying is all of us need to have an investment in this. You know, I think that there are two really major reasons why we struggle to commit to taking responsibility for discipleship. Two reasons. One, we're real busy. Some of us are so busy that we're like, I can't even keep my spiritual life on track. How am I supposed to help somebody else, right? Some of us, we don't mean to be, but we just get in this sort of Christian bubble world and we just become kind of selfish about our faith, selfishness. You know, we struggle to just kind of gain more information about God and have more spiritual experiences of our own, and we just get fatter and fatter. And instead of having some sort of like flow where it flows in and flows out, we just sort of keep it all in to ourselves. That's not how God designed it. I remember years and years ago, Pastor Pradeepan and I, we went on a mission trip to Jordan. And we went there and we went and swam in the Dead Sea. Anybody been to the Dead Sea before? A few of you have. We went to the Dead Sea. Now listen, the Dead Sea is very, very, very salty. The water goes in, but it doesn't have a way to go out. And the water will just evaporate, leaving the salt to accumulate into the water. So when you go into the Dead Sea, you just float around. You just float around because there's so much water in there. Well, the missionaries that we were serving while we were there, they said, listen, whatever you do, do not shave before you go to the Dead Sea. Because if you get a cut on your leg or a cut somewhere, or you have a scab that's open or wounded, that salt is going to get in there and it's going to burn it really bad, right? Well, my team leader at the time decided to be this super macho guy. And he took a razor with all of his buddies. I ended up marrying this super macho guy, by the way. They took razors into the Dead Sea, and they started shaving with the water, and they're like, ow, ow, oh God, oh, ow, ow. They're just shaving in the Dead Sea. I don't know why, because they're crazy people. And sure enough, I remember them saying, whatever you do, don't shave in the Dead. And these guys decided to go in there, and I mean, salt is just getting in their like shaved faces. And it was just miserable, but they did this. I don't know what, ask Pradeepan why he did that. I don't know. To this day, I don't know. Well, there you have it. There you have it. But my point is this. This is my point today. Sometimes we operate in our spiritual lives like the Dead Sea. We have this flow of the Spirit of God and sermons and revelation of who God is and his love. We have it flow, but we're not letting it flow out. And when you become imbalanced, you know that the Dead Sea, nothing can live in the Dead Sea except for bacteria. Nothing can live. And so we get imbalanced, and instead of just like letting things just come into us, the spiritual things of God, we need to have a way that we're pouring it out on other people. This is how Christianity was designed. This is how it spread. This is how we make disciples. Amen? When we want to go deeper in Christ, we have to be careful. I think when we only feed ourselves like the Dead Sea, there's no output. It creates this self-focused Christianity that was never meant to be. Listen, if you want to grow deeply in your life in Christ, man, I want to go deeper. I'm hungry for the things of God. I love the mysteries of God and pursuing the mysteries of God. If you want that and you want to make sure you never grow complacent, disciple a new person in the faith. Some of my greatest moments in the faith have been because I have watched the light bulbs go out, the love of God begin to permeate the person who God had me walk along with into their life. And it moved me. It changed my own spirituality. You know, like I said, Pastor Pradeep and I, we want to be real and take what Ephesians 4 says to heart. And we, our job is to equip you to be able to disciple people in our church. And so what we've done here at Kalos Church is we have created on-ramps. Everybody say on-ramp. We've created on-ramps where we want you to be able to get into an environment and a situation where it's easy for you to disciple someone. We're not asking you to come to church and out of hundreds of people just try to pick somebody out and just go disciple them. That's not easy, right? What we have is an on-ramp. What is an on-ramp? Well, it's like that short little road that you get on so that you can merge onto the highway and then you can go, right? And so we have these on-ramps. We tell everyone that comes to Kalos Church, a new believer, if you want to get involved and plugged into our church and be discipled, please join a small group or join a serve team. And so we do this because in all of our groups, right now I lead a small group. I am on a serve team. And in both of those places, I've got Christians who are brand new to the faith, who need me to step up and help disciple them. So you don't have to just go find somebody. Join one of these places. Put yourself, show up in one of these environments where there are brand new Christians. I'm telling you, I just told you there are people that walk into our church, have never stepped foot into church in their life. Joining these groups who need you to take them under your wing. You don't have to be a department head. You don't have to be a small group leader. You can just go to one of these small groups and you can notice. And you can say, you know what? I think God wants me to bring that person under my wing. I think I'm supposed to help. Listen, if you want to do one-on-one with them, go for it. I'm not going to stop you. But what we have for you is an on-ramp. What we've created for you in fall campaigns, every fall we do a campaign where all of our small groups go through the same curriculum. And Pastor Pradeep and I preach from the same curriculum. Only for one season we do this. And oftentimes we pick a curriculum that is going to lead to heart transformation. And oftentimes when we pick that curriculum, there are some basics of Christianity involved in that. Listen to me carefully. We do not choose these curriculums just for the people who are new to faith. We choose it for those of us that are also who should be discipling people so that we can actually do this together. So that we're not just lost and say, I don't know how to do it. Guess what? You don't have to do it alone. Every week you show up in one of these small groups during these fall campaigns, and all of you, you're doing it together. And if God points somebody out to you, hey, I want you to be praying for that person. I want you to take that person under your wing. That's what this is designed for. You have an on-ramp. You don't have to say, I'm not equipped. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to disciple someone. Listen, jump into these on-ramps. Jump into these campaigns so that you can disciple someone. You're not the only person that everything they know about Jesus is landing on, right? You're doing it together as a family. We're doing it as a body. Last year, we did the Freedom Curriculum, and it was super powerful. I tell you what, we had people stand up on this stage who have been Christians for 20, 40 years, and brand new Christians, who stood up and said, in this fall season, God freed me of the chain of anxiety that has been around my neck for years. God freed me of pornography addiction, of a gambling addiction. God, they stood right up here on this stage, and they shared that none of us can outgrow this process of discipleship. And I want to tell you, church, that we are called to make disciples, and God has chosen you. He's chosen you, and we want to equip you. And I want to tell you, there are some churches, they have robust one-on-one discipleship programs, and that's how they do discipleship, and that's great. There are some churches that have pathways of discipleship that are really intense, and that's great. There are some churches that just do it organically, and that's fine. I want to tell you that as a leadership team, we are constantly talking about how do we disciple the people at Kalos Church. It is a burden on our hearts to do this well. But I want to tell you, what I don't want you to do is spend your time figuring out what the church, the best program the church should be figuring out right now. What I want you to leave with today is a conviction in your heart to step into the life of a person who's new to their faith and disciple them and walk with them and take it seriously, your call to make disciples. You know, for me growing up, being discipled in the church, I remember all kinds of names of people that discipled me. It wasn't one person, it was a whole family. I remember my aunt being there for me in a time when I really didn't understand God. I remember my youth pastor being there for me when my parents were fighting at home and I didn't know what to think about it. I remember my sister, my older sister, only 9 months older than me, who understood things about God that I never did. I remember taking a little daily bread devotional. Anybody read those back in the day? Daily bread devotional. All through high school, I read every single day a daily bread devotional. I was invested in discipleship for myself, and I was also invested in the discipleship of my friends. And I want to encourage you, church. Kalos Church is not just here to make converts. We're not just here to make a crowd. We're here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I know many of you are excited about that. And you want to see people be discipled in Christ. Last week, I was praying and I asked God, who do you want me to invite to our Easter services? We have these little cards Preetipan was telling you about that are in the back. I said, God, who do you want me to give these cards to? And God told me to give my card to three different people at my grocery pickup at Fred Meyer. Three different people that me and my daughter, we see every single time we go. They come out, they bring my groceries out to my car, they put it in my car. We started being friends with a few of these people. My daughter thinks that we're friends enough that she asked them to buy her a present for her birthday. I said, we're not that close. We're not that close yet. But I gave them this card and I prayed and I said, God, every person that I give this card to, if they come on Easter, if they give their hearts to Jesus, I am personally going to see that they get into a small group or into a serve team or somehow get connected into people that will disciple them in our church. I'm personally going to see to it that that happens. I didn't hand these out and just throw them out in my neighborhood. I was very intentional. There's several people that I would be able to do that for. And I want to encourage you this week, take a card, pray, ask God. I invited the secretary at Obie's church, at Obie's school, to come to church. One of the guys at the grocery store, I said, hey, you ever been to church? He goes, I went to church in junior high once. And he said, but I just decided I got to do my homework. And I just got busy and I never went to church again. And he said, and I like to sleep in on Sunday mornings. And I said, well, you know what? I got good news. We got a 1:30 service for you. And he put his hand out. And he put his hand out for me to put my hand in. And he said, thank you for thinking of me. Thanks for inviting me. And he took the card with him. I don't know if he'll show up, but if he does, I know I'm going to find that guy. I'm going to talk to him. And I'm going to help him get plugged in. I'm going to expose him to people who are passionate about his discipleship. A kid who'd never been to church since junior high. So Kalos Church, I invite all of us to take responsibility to disciple people in our midst. Can I get an amen? Amen. Would you go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes so I can pray for you? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for using us, your like broken people who sometimes don't even think about discipling other people. Thank you, God, for using us. And I pray, God, that right now each of us would make a recommitment to be people who are disciple makers. Who say, I want to step into someone's journey. I want to be a part of not just creating a crowd, but being a person who disciples other people. Lord, give us wisdom and strength and help us to know that you're going to give us everything that we need to successfully make disciples of people that are around us. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we commit to being those who follow the ways of Jesus, who reorient our lives and help other people reorient their lives to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Kalos Church podcast. We'll be back here every week with fresh content. But hey, I want to give you an invitation to our Sunday morning service. We'd love to meet you in person. We have multiple service times every single Sunday morning in downtown Bellevue, Washington. If you would be interested in joining us, just go to www.kalos.church. All the information you need is there. You can actually even click a link to sign up and save a seat so we can help make sure you feel comfortable coming and hanging out with us in person. So thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.